Okay, Steve. And we'll pick up and continue our study. John chapter 14, Jesus is teaching His disciples and us, and I don't have time to go back and recap everything we've talked about so far, but suffice it to say, in verse 27, He said something that's been the foundation for this series. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you." Yeah, we're good. We're good. That's it. Thank you. Verse 27, John 14. "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." And then He said this, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so there is a peace that only Jesus gives that can enable you to live in such a way that your heart, that means your spirit, your mind, your will, your emotions, can live without being troubled, stirred up, and you can live your life without being afraid. Now that word afraid is a Greek word, I think it's deleo, and it's often translated to be timid. You know, there's one aspect of fear where you can just, you know, barricade yourself down and stop and protect yourself. But there's another aspect of fear where it hinders you from doing what you should do. You with me? In fact, when Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "God has not given us a spirit of fear," he used the same word. And that word literally means timidity. In other words, Timothy, God has graced you and anointed you to do a job. Get it done. Don't let fear hold you back. Are you with me? And so Jesus can give us peace that enables us to live our life trouble-free. That does not mean we'll never encounter problems. That simply means in the midst of those problems, we can walk in peace. We can know that the issue is settled. We can know that God's got our back. We can know that everything's going to come out okay. So we can walk in peace, and we can live in such a way that we're not timid. Whatever the Lord asks us to do, we can get the job done successfully. Amen? Thank you, Janet. Now, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're in John 14, back up to Luke chapter 10. This is another passage that we talked about in our lessons. This is session number 3. Luke chapter 10. And what I did was I laid out some concrete steps for you, or some things that you can do to walk in and experience the peace of God. If you want that peace that only Jesus gives, here's what you need to do. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 38, says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to Him and said, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she come and help me.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" The one thing that was needful, or as one translation says, only one thing is necessary, and that was to sit at His feet and hear His word. And many times in life, if we're not careful, we get troubled and careful about a lot of different things. It is so easy to get distracted in our culture today. It is so easy to become distracted that if you're not careful, you'll neglect the one thing that you need, and that is to sit at His feet and hear His word. And notice that Martha was serving Jesus. Everybody say, serving Jesus.
Serving Jesus.
A lot of times as Christians, we can think we have our priorities right, where we're doing all this stuff for the church. Running here, running there, doing all this stuff for the Lord. But you neglect the most important thing, to sit at His feet and hear His word. Now, that is why we do things a little bit differently here. Last week, the praise team sang at another church and did an awesome job and really uplifted the whole service. But, you know, it's a cultural thing. How many of you know churches always have anniversary services, right? Anniversary weeks. I can't tell you how many times I have been invited to bring our congregation to somebody else's church and preach because they want to take up an offering from you guys. That's the reason they want us to come. And that's why I don't do it. And I've been in churches. We've been there where you got the Sunday morning service. You got Sunday school, you got the Sunday morning service, and you got an afternoon service. Then sometimes you got a night service. And we were wearing ourselves out for the Lord and neglecting the most important thing, that's sitting at His feet and hearing His word. I'm all for fellowship. I'm all for supporting people. But I never have a service with one motive in mind, that is to take up an offering. I don't do that. Even if you notice, when we have guest speakers in, I normally take up one offering. Okay? And we bless them. I don't beat you guys up over money. I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth. I don't do that. I've been in services. I was in one recently where, they had other churches come, and the minister got up and just berated everybody, and, I need so many people to give me so much money, and it was painful to sit there. It was painful. And he went on for 15, 20 minutes like that. Very uncomfortable. That's when you're glad you have a smartphone. You can check your Facebook. And you can. I'll be honest, I had my smartphone. But listen, there are a lot of things that people do to get money, and that's one of them. And they wear people out because they want to receive an offering. All of that is unnecessary. We're having these special meetings with Marcel Joseph in November. I'm going to invite other churches to come. And in my letter, I'm going to tell them, this is not to raise an offering. I want you to come sit at Jesus' feet and hear His word. Because there's something there that you'll get no place else. And so keep in mind in your life that you don't get so busy and so distracted and so caught up, even with things, quote unquote, for God, that you neglect to sit at His feet and hear His word. That's the main purpose for you coming here on Sunday morning. The praise and worship is great. The children's ministry is great. But it's to put God's word into you. Amen? It's to put God's word into you. That's the most important thing you can do to walk in the peace of God. Sit at His feet and hear His word. So we need to have a time when we get alone with Him. And it's good if you do it every day. Sit at His feet and hear His word. That's number one. The second thing you can do is found in the 23rd Psalm. You don't have to turn there. Most of us know the 23rd Psalm. The first two verses say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." That word "want" is the Hebrew word kaser. And it literally means to want, to lack, or to fail. Well, because Jesus is our great shepherd, if I'll learn to follow Him, I will not want, I will not lack, I will not fail. Verse 2 says, He leads me beside the still waters. One translation says, waters of quietness. And so if you're sitting at His feet and hearing His word, and make a decision to follow Him, I'm not talking about, I claim to be a Christian, so that means I'm following Jesus. No, it doesn't. You can call yourself Christian all day long and not follow Jesus. I'll say that one more time. You can call yourself Christian and not follow Jesus. But if you choose to follow Him by sitting at His feet, hearing His word, by being led by the Holy Spirit from the inside out, He'll lead you to places that are filled with peace. Places that are filled with quietness. Amen? It's when we don't follow Him that we find ourselves in the midst of all the mess. Are you with me? I don't know about you, but I don't like the mess. Now, it's my job as a pastor to help people clean up messes. That's my job. I've got a PhD in cleaning up messes. Okay? I like what Frederick Douglass said one time, the abolitionist. You know, he has a home down in Crawford County. And his grandson still lives there. But Frederick Douglass said one time, it is easier to build strong children than it is to repair broken men. It's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men. Now, we're in the repairing of broken men business. But we're also in the business of building strong children. How do you do that? Sit at His feet and hear His word. Secondly, learn to follow the shepherd. I did a whole series on following the shepherd. It's in the bookstore. You can get it on CD or you can get it off the website. It's online. Following the shepherd. He still leads us today. Then we looked at, last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 32. Turn to Isaiah 32. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a verse that all of us should know by heart. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." At Calvary, there was a great exchange. Jesus hung on that cross and bore your sin, carried your sickness and your pain, and the chastisement of your peace was placed on Him. So He bore what we deserved. But there was an exchange. He bore our sin so that we could bear His righteousness. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. When you make Jesus the Lord of your life, all of your sin debt has been paid. Jesus bore it for you. He was your substitute. Now we have been made the righteousness of God in Him. Don't make the classic mistake of identifying yourself as a sinner. And many people do that ignorantly, thinking that they're humble. Why, you know, Mike, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. Amen. You're either an old sinner or you've been saved by grace. One of the two. Amen. You cannot be both. Take your pick. Thank you. If you've been made righteous in Christ, sinner's no longer your tag. Amen. Are you with me? You've been made the righteousness of God in Him. It's not of your own accord or of your own works, but in Him. Now, to call yourself sinner, saved by grace, is to diminish what Jesus did on the cross. What you're saying is, yes, Jesus died for a good purpose, but I'm still the same man. It really didn't change me. You're biblically incorrect. Are you all with me? So we are the righteousness of God in Him. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 32. We covered this passage last week. And it says in verse 1, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the storm. As of rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Then it also says, "And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall listen." In other words, when you're established in righteousness, peace prevails. Amen. The effect of righteousness is peace, quietness, and assurance forever. Isaiah tells us that a little later in verse 17. "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." But early on in Isaiah 32, he says, if you want to find peace in the midst of a storm, find a righteous man. If you want to find protection in the midst of danger, find a righteous man. See, but if you think of yourself as a sinner. Some of us need to think of ourselves as thinner. Sinner. If you think of yourself as a sinner, then you will not experience that provision, that peace, that safety, that quietness. You have to know who you are. And so if you're the righteousness of God in Christ, when all, quote unquote, hell breaks loose, people should be able to run to you and find peace. They should be able to run to you and find quietness and safety because of righteousness. It's not something you did, but it's what Jesus did. Amen? So the first three things we need to do to experience the peace that only Jesus gives. Number one, sit at His feet, hear His word. Number two, He's the great shepherd. Follow Him. He'll lead you to some pretty cool, peaceful places. Number three, understand who you are. The righteousness of God in Christ. You are the one who should be able to provide protection when things fall apart. You are the one who should be calm when everybody else is freaking out. You should be the strong one, the calm one, the quiet one, the assured one, the peaceful one. Are you with me? Have you ever been in a situation where everybody's just freaking out? I was one time, everybody was just totally freaking out, and I'm standing there watching the same thing. And you know what I asked myself? How come I'm not upset? Well, you know why I wasn't upset? Because I'm in Christ Jesus. I know I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I don't care what happens. I know it's going to be all right. I know it's going to be all right. I know too much about God to freak out. I'm not going to temporarily withdraw my faith in Him. I know He's always there. He's always going to protect me. He's always going to take care of me. I have nothing to fear. Amen. Nothing. Amen? Amen? And I've been in some pretty frightful situations. Frightful situations that would cause most people to pass out. And I'd look people in the eye and smile at them. And they're looking at me like I'm crazy. One time, one of the hospitals here in town literally had a psychologist come in and talk to me. He thought I was nuts. And I'm telling him some things. He said, oh, no. He thought I was crazy. Well, afterwards, when God's hand moved, they wouldn't even look me in the eye anymore. They were embarrassed. I didn't change. I didn't gloat. I just knew what God was doing. Are you with me? So we should be the ones who are calm in the midst of the storm. All right, let's cover some new ground now. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're talking about walking in the peace of God. How do we do it? Sit at His feet and hear His word. You should spend time in God's word every day. Doesn't mean you read your Bible 3-4 hours a day, but you ought to spend some time with Him every day. I encourage all of our workers who work in helps ministry, children's ministry, when you're over there in the classroom, you're putting out. You also need to receive. And so before you leave on Sunday morning, don't walk out of here without getting your free CD. Get your CD. You need to be fed too. Are you with me? And so we need to consistently sit at His feet and hear His word. Number one. Number two, follow Him. Number three, understand you're the righteousness of God. Here's some practical instruction. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, Peter was a pretty well-rounded guy. Think about it. He had a fishing business. He had a family. He had spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He saw the miracles. In fact, I was talking with the class on Wednesday night. We're doing our series on healing and health. Nobody on the planet knew more about healing than Peter. I said, nobody on earth knew more about healing than Peter. Amen. This guy was with Jesus for all, if not most, of the miracles that took place. In fact, in Matthew chapter 8, it begins with his mother-in-law having a great fever. And she was in Peter's house. And the Bible says Jesus came and took her by the hand, rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up and started to serve. Then when the evening was come, it says almost the whole city was gathered together at the door, and Jesus cast out devils with His word and healed all that were sick. This happened at Peter's house. Peter was the guy in Acts chapter 3 who grabbed that lame man and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. That was Peter. In Acts chapter 5, when they started bringing sick people from all of the villages around Jerusalem, laying them in the street, so at least the shadow of Peter might overshadow some of them. And the Bible says they were healed, every one. That was the same Peter. And so years later, when he writes his epistle and said, by his stripes, by whose stripes you were healed. This guy who knew more about healing than anybody on the planet said you were healed. It belongs to you because of what Jesus did on the cross. By whose stripes you were healed. Healing is an accomplished fact. It belongs to you. This guy ought to know. Are you with me? Now, many people refer to Peter as the first pope. Well, if he was the first pope, he was the first pope that was married. Because you can't have a mother-in-law without being married. In fact, the scripture says his wife's mother. So you can't have a wife's mother without having a wife. So this guy knew something about marriage and marriage relationships. Notice what he said. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're talking about peace. He said, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted. Keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will bless you for it. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Notice this. Search for peace and work to maintain it. For the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. So here Peter is talking about literally a marriage relationship, husbands and wives. And he gives us a very practical instruction. And he says this, love your spouse like you love a brother or sister in the Lord. Now this is a very, very easy thing to do. Many times people, when they leave the, how should I say it, the church grounds, all of a sudden their attitude changes towards their spouse. They go back to their normal self. You know, there are people that when they come to church, and I'm sure nobody would do that here, there are people that when they go to church put on their church face. How you doing there? Oh, praise the Lord, so good to see you. Anybody ever remember that comedy show used to be on in Living Color? I'll admit I used to watch it. They had a woman there that was, and she used to, oh, how you doing? Oh, my goodness. And then as soon as they turn around, oh, boy, that dog, I'm telling you. And she would talk about him like a dog. Well, there are people, unfortunately, that do that. And they do that with their spouses. Okay? We don't want anybody in the church to know we're having trouble, so we're going to be cool, we're going to smile, lovey-dovey. But when we get home, we're going to talk to each other the way we always talk to each other. Are you with me? Well, here's a little key to having success in your marriage relationship. Talk to that person like they were somebody at church. Hey, Ron, hi, how are you? God bless you, man. Good to see you. Praise God. But that's the way I always am. That's not my church face. That's me all the time. Are you with me? You know, my mother-in-law, Luella Carr, is so precious. And my father-in-law, Reverend Carr, he's so precious. They're both in their 80s, upper 80s now. But you know, they still call each other brother and sister. She does. Bro Carr, I've heard her say it 1,000 times. Bro Carr, Bro Carr. And he called her Sis Carr. I'm like, what is that? Early on, I didn't understand it. I'm like, just call me David. I ain't calling you sis anything. You with me? But they do. They treat each other like they're at church all the time. I have never heard her just call him by his first name, Fletcher. Now, I'm not saying you should do that. I'm just using this as an example. If you ever gone over their house, and you have, how do they call each other, treat each other? Brother Carr, Sis Carr. You know? It's amazing. But if you would treat your spouse at home the way you treat her in church, you would eliminate a whole lot of trouble. Amen. Amen? If you can't say amen, just say, oh me, and look forward, and nobody will know this is getting close to home. Okay? But I want you to notice something in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we read that verse, and I want to touch base on it again and show you something here. Let me go back to where I was. Okay? Verse 11, turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Listen to me. I want everybody to hear this. You're going to have conflicts in life. You're going to have conflicts with people. You're going to have conflicts with your spouse. You're going to have conflicts with your children. It is inevitable. Conflict is inevitable. But combat is an option. You don't have to fight. I heard Pastor Dumont say something one time. He said, all of us walk into every situation with two things in our hands. In our left hand, we've got a gallon of gasoline. In our right hand, we've got a gallon of water. And we can respond appropriately. If you respond with water, you can snuff out some fires. But if you throw the gasoline, it's only going to get worse. You with me? So in a marriage relationship, when you do have conflict, seek peace. Follow peace. Find a way to resolve it immediately. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's simply telling us it's not a sin to be angry. It's a sin to stay angry. Resolve it. Resolve it immediately. Seek peace and ensue it in the King James. Ensue means to follow immediately. And so in life, you're going to have conflict. It's inevitable. But always do your best to follow after peace immediately. Everybody say immediately. Immediately. That means you don't wait 3 weeks. You don't wait a month. You don't let it stew and simmer. No, you take care of it and get rid of it. Amen? So step number four, seek peace. Turn with me now to the last scripture we're going to look at today, Colossians chapter 3. We've talked about several things. If you want to walk in the peace of God, number one, sit at Jesus' feet and hear His word. Number two, He's the great shepherd. Follow Him. Number three, understand who you are in Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Him. Number four, seek peace. Follow peace immediately. You're going to have conflicts in life. It's inevitable, but they don't have to turn into combat situations. Always find a way to resolve the situation peacefully and do it immediately. You know, I found in life that many times when people are upset, if you'll just listen to them, you can diffuse the situation. Like I said, in our culture today, we're so distracted by so many things. Never allow yourself to be distracted to the point where you disregard the needs of people. If someone is talking to you, pay attention to them. If someone's reaching out to you, put your phone away. Stop texting. Don't answer that call. Give them your undivided attention. Most of the time, you can diffuse the situation just because you listen. And then there are times where there's nothing you can do. And there have been times I've had people ranting and raving and fuming and spitting. And you know what I'd do? I would say to them, I understand how you feel. I'm glad you shared that with me. What would you like me to do? And many times they realize there's nothing I can do. And they'll say, well, you can't do anything. I just wanted to get this off my chest. Well, you did. And I understand how you feel. But many times we'll just take the time to listen. Listen, folks. Listen to your kids. Listen to your spouse. Listen to your friends. Listen to your loved ones. Listen to the people around you. You can determine in a few minutes if they're being a fool or not. If they're a fool, just go on. You know, but if people have an issue with you, if you'll listen to them many times, you can resolve it. All right? Okay, Colossians chapter 3. Last passage we're going to look at today. Let's zero in on one verse, Colossians 3:15. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible, Colossians chapter 3. It says, and let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule or act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with all finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state. to which as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live. And be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. There are two things that stand out in this verse. Number one, let the peace of God be the umpire in all situations in your life, and that peaceful state as to which members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live. You were called to live in peace. You were not called to live in strife and turmoil. You were called to live in peace. So how do we let the peace of God rule in our hearts? Literally, be the umpire. Here's the best illustration I have to describe that. All of us, from time to time, watch sports or athletic events. Athletic events are governed by rules. If you violate the rules, there are penalties. In the NBA, the ref blows a whistle. In the NFL, the ref throws a flag. In soccer, the umpire, if I'm not mistaken, Steve, flips a card. All of those, you know, in boxing, the referee will deduct a point if you violate the rules. Well, in the same manner, the peace of God resides in you continually. And when you're living life following the shepherd, when you make a false step, when you step on the line, when you violate the rules, he blows the whistle, throws the flag, flips the card, gets your attention. How does he get your attention? You lose that peace on the inside. You lose that peace on the inside. You walk into an area where it doesn't feel comfortable anymore. You ever been there? You walk into an area where it just doesn't feel right. You can't put your finger on it, but you know something ain't right. Somebody described it like this, like taking a bath with your socks on. Just don't feel right. I've never done that. I can imagine what it feels like. But you lose that peace on the inside. Now, many times people have come to me for counsel. And whenever I counsel people, I always tell them what God's Word says. That's our rule for faith and practice. We live by the Word. What does God's Word say? Then there are times that God's Word doesn't specifically address a particular situation. Then we have to be led by the Holy Spirit on the inside. Then there are times that, you know, you just don't know. The Bible doesn't say anything about it. It doesn't detract or take away from our relationship with Christ, you know. Now, let me give you some good counsel here. There are a lot of things the Bible doesn't address. There are a lot of things it does address. Talks about most issues that we deal with in life. But there's some things the Bible doesn't say anything about. Okay? And over the years, I've had people who thought they were strong in faith. And they thought, I'm going to go into ministry and I'm going to get prostitutes off the street. Really? How are you going to do that? Well, I'm going to go hang out in bars where they hang and I'm going to win them to Jesus. No, you ain't. You're going to get yourself in trouble. Okay, that's not your ministry. Now, that is a ministry for some, but it ain't yours. Amen? That ain't yours. You're going to end up in trouble. Now, how can I say that? Because generally I have a sense on the inside of me of where that person is spiritually. Okay, that environment is stronger than their faith. You got it? I'm just being honest with you. That environment's stronger than their faith. They're not strong enough to handle that. They think they are, but they're not. But there are people who've come out of that lifestyle, and maybe they were never in that lifestyle. They can handle it. Are you with me? Because God anointed them to do it, and they can get in there and bust that thing up and set people free. All right? But there are times, there are issues that we face in life that the Bible doesn't address, and you have no witness in your spirit about it. And so I'll just tell people, do you have peace about it? I remember I had a fella named Herman Scales years ago. He and his wife Myra got married in our church in St. Louis, Victory Christian Outreach Center. And they were lay people, just coming to church. He worked for the government, was a subcontractor. And I'm not sure what Myra did, but she was a little younger than Herman. And I had an opportunity to minister to them a few times. And I remember one time he said, Pastor Bill, he said, you know, my wife wants to do line dancing. Anything wrong with line dancing? Well, you won't find anything in the Bible that says, thou shalt not line dance. Okay? It's not in there. Now, if they're going line dancing instead of coming to church, yeah, it's wrong. Because the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Nothing should stand in the way of your worship of God. Amen. That should be your number one priority. Nothing should stand in the way. Are you with me? So if that had taken away from their worship, yeah, it's wrong. But, you know, they're going to do it on a night that's not a church night. They had some spare time. You know, what am I going to tell these people? I said, do you have peace about it in your heart? If you really have peace about it, if on the inside it just doesn't feel right, then don't do it. That is the umpire blowing the whistle, throwing the flag, flipping the card. But if you have peace about it, knock yourself out. And I had opportunities to minister to Herman and Myra several times. Great people, lay people. You know what they're doing today? Herman Scales is pastoring a church in Sykeston, Missouri. An Assembly of God church. And his wife Myra is the co-pastor there, doing a dynamic work for the kingdom of God. And looking at these people, 30 years ago, I never would dream that they'd be out pastoring a church 30 years later. Amen? But Herman and Myra went from line dancing to following the shepherd. And God has really, really blessed them. Amen? So let peace be the umpire. Let peace rule in your life. Remember, God has called you to peace, not to turmoil and strife and mess. And so if there's constantly turmoil, strife, and mess, you need to address it. Something's wrong somewhere. Amen? Did you guys learn anything from this series? That's good. Would you stand with me, please?